Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you and good morning. The Bible is literally filled with names of individuals. From Abel to Abraham to Abiram. From David to Daniel to Darius. From Joseph to Judas to Jairus. From Peter to Paul to Philip. From Sarah to Salome to Shera. From Job to John to James. Some of these men and women were the very salt of the earth. Others were grossly immoral, belligerently disobedient, and intentionally evil. All of them are listed in the Bible because they were real people. People in many respects just like you and me. The remarkable feature of the Bible's dealing with various people is that it does not attempt to hide the weaknesses of its heroes. Abraham's lie and David's adultery are openly revealed and condemned. The biblical characters I have just listed, and many others which could be mentioned, illustrate a great truth which you no doubt have heard preachers discuss. That is, everybody can and does serve as an example. Some men and women are good examples whose lives we are to imitate. "Be imitators of me," Paul said, "even as I also am of Christ." 1 Corinthians 11:1. Other biblical characters were very evil, almost beyond description. Their lives and deeds are recorded to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. 1 Corinthians 10:6. In other words, bad examples can also be useful to God's people. We are encouraged not to conduct our lives as they did. Paul mentions two people I want to discuss at length with you today. These two men were very evil, although we are not informed precisely as to the nature of that evil. Please listen carefully as I read to you 1 Timothy 1:18 through 20. "This charge I commit unto you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on you, that you by them might war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. These men were guilty of blasphemy, but we have no idea what or whom they blasphemed." The Lord willing, we will return to the word blaspheme in just a few minutes. The great Apostle Paul continually urged Timothy to be diligent and faithful in his service to God Almighty. Let me give you just a few examples from Paul's two letters to Timothy. "I give you charge in the sight of God, who quickens all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that you keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ." 1 Timothy 6:13 and 14. "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in you, which was given you by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate on these things. Give yourself wholly to them, that your profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto yourself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this you shall both save yourself and them that hear you." 1 Timothy 4:13 through 16. "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace which is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. You therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." 2 Timothy 2:1 through 3. Paul's charge to young Timothy was committed unto him according to the prophecies which went before on you, that you might by them war a good warfare. 1 Timothy 1:18. The word "commit" literally means to entrust, to commit to one's charge. The word was involved in the banking business. When a man committed his money to the bank, He expected and had a right to expect faithfulness on the part of the banker. The gospel which had been committed to Timothy was to be preached and practiced faithfully. I read to you a few minutes ago where Paul used the same figure. And the things which you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. 2 Timothy 2:2. How can one who has dedicated his life to the proclamation of the gospel fail to preach the truth? How can he compromise just to keep his position? Paul instructed Timothy, "Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." 2 Timothy 4:2. The trust Timothy had received from the Lord through Paul included warring a good warfare. Many modern religionists recoil at any use of military concepts. These military words, they claim, represent an attitude which God's people must not cultivate. One denomination attempted to excise every word with a military connotation from its hymnal. The leaders of that denomination wanted to exclude from their hymnal some of the great songs of the church. "Onward, Christian soldiers, soldiers of Christ, arise," and others. Over 10,000 letters of protest from the members of that denomination pressured the leaders to include "Onward, Christian soldiers." Why are modern religious teachers more squeamish about using these powerful military metaphors than were inspired writers? Actually, war and soldier are just two of many words with a military background. Paul demanded that Timothy fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life. 1 Timothy 6:12. Paul discusses in great detail the need for Christians to put on the whole armor of God. He even lists the pieces of armor we're to put on and to wear with great dignity. Ephesians 6:10-18. Paul tells us that putting on the armor is not enough. "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore." Ephesians 6:12-13. We must understand that the church's warfare is not carnal. "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that is exalted against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." 2 Corinthians 10:3-5. As the church of the living God, we do not take guns, tanks, and aircraft to put to death the enemies of the cross of Christ. We use God's word and prayer to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. Ephesians 6:16-18. We do not command the devil and his minions to leave a certain community, as some of the so-called members of the spiritual warfare movement claim they are doing. If we want to learn what Christians must do in their fight against the devil and his representatives, we must study the lives of God's great soldiers of the past, especially the life and the preaching of the great Apostle Paul. How did Paul confront the false teachers of his day? He preached a strong, uncompromising message of salvation and righteous living. His writings give us literally dozens of examples, but I shall concentrate on just a few passages. Paul wrote as follows to the Romans, "I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Romans 1:14-17. To the Corinthians, the same great apostle wrote, For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. 1 Corinthians 2:2. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory that which I have preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. 1 Corinthians 15, 1-5. I could go on multiplying passages which show how Paul preached a positive message of salvation to men and women everywhere he went. But these are sufficient to demonstrate the kind of warfare Paul conducted throughout Asia Minor, Palestine, and Europe. However, his warfare included more than preaching these great truths of salvation. He also defended the gospel against all comers. When he went into various European cities, Athens and Corinth, and into some cities of Asia Minor, such as Ephesus, he debated with the teachers in those cities. One example should suffice. And he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. Acts 19:8. The word disputing, dialegomai, means to argue, to debate, to converse. Unlike some modern preachers, Paul was not afraid nor ashamed to debate with false teachers. The Jews in Ephesus were not very receptive to Paul's preaching or his debating. He left the synagogue and took the disciples with him. He entered into the school of one Tyrannus, where he disputed daily for 2 years. Does disputing or debating do any good? Please listen to Luke's assessment of Paul's preaching and debating at Ephesus. All they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Acts 19:9-10. Debating must not mean ugly, bombastic, and crude discussions, but kind and gentle examination of God's holy truth. Debating, like all other kinds of preaching, must be done in love. Ephesians 4:15. Please do not tell me such cannot be done. Paul did it. Our Lord Jesus Christ did it. And so can we, if we are prepared scripturally and spiritually and emotionally. But not only was Timothy encouraged to war a good warfare, he was told to hold the faith and a good conscience. The faith is a synonym of the gospel, the system of faith. Since the gospel had been committed to Timothy, God expected him to preach it faithfully and to live it every day. Please notice further statements from Paul to Timothy on the same topic. If you put the brethren in remembrance of these things, you shall be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto you have attained. 1 Timothy 4:6. Take heed to yourself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this you shall both save yourself and them that hear you. 1 Timothy 4:16. I give you charge in the sight of God, who quickens all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that you keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to your trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings, and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. 1 Timothy 6:13-14-20. Paul also urged Timothy to have a good conscience. A good conscience comes from knowing what God expects of us and striving to live up to those expectations. Of course, nobody lives completely free of a guilty conscience. Either we say harsh words to a family member or a friend, or we hurt somebody, and so our consciences trouble us. Or we fail to do what we know is right, and our consciences smite us because of our neglect. A good conscience comes from being sensitive to what God wants and seeking to bring our behavior into harmony with what we know is right and honorable. What a great blessing it is to have a good conscience. Paul knew some teachers, and probably others, who put away the true faith and a good conscience. The verb put away means to thrust aside or to push away. Paul used the same verb in this verse about the Jews. I say then, has God cast away his people? God forbid, for I am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham and of the tribe of Benjamin. Romans 11:1. We know some of those who had made this grievous blunder, but we do not know all of them. They had cast aside their faith and had made it shipwreck. The word shipwreck is used only here in the New Testament, but no one should have any difficulty understanding its meaning. Like a ship is broken in pieces by a wreck, so these Christians had broken their faith in pieces. But can Christians actually experience the shipwreck of their faith? Do you believe Paul would have used the kind of language I have just been discussing if Christians cannot make their faith shipwreck? Please listen again to Paul. Holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning their faith, have made shipwreck. 1 Timothy 1:19. Paul was not speaking of the possibility of one's losing his faith. He was talking of some who had already lost their faith. Now he specifically mentions two who had made their faith shipwreck, Hymenaeus and Alexander. We know very little about these men, but we do know that they had made their faith shipwreck. One of the most influential authors of the past 5 to 10 years is Dr. John MacArthur, Jr., who preaches for the Grace Community Church in Sun Valley, California. Dr. MacArthur also serves as the president of the Master's College and Seminary. I have found a number of his books to be very helpful, but I am very much disturbed over this excerpt from his book, How to Meet the Enemy. We cannot say for certain if they, that is Hymenaeus and Alexander, were believers or unbelievers. Page 37. Paul accused Hymenaeus and Alexander of having made shipwreck of their faith. How could they do that if they were not believers? How can you make shipwreck of the faith when you do not have any faith? But there is even greater evidence that Hymenaeus and Alexander were Christians. Paul said he had delivered them to Satan that they might learn not to blaspheme. 1 Timothy 1:20. If Hymenaeus and Alexander were unbelievers, they already belonged to Satan. Paul would not have had to deliver them to Satan. My friends, I am not accusing Dr. MacArthur of deliberately misinterpreting the Scriptures. I do not believe that. But there is always a great temptation of using the Bible to support what we believe, rather than gleaning from the Scriptures what they actually teach. Dr. MacArthur approaches the Bible as a Calvinist. He believes it is not possible for a child of God to lose his salvation. Let me demonstrate conclusively that I am not falsely accusing Dr. MacArthur. In the book I mentioned a moment ago, How to Meet the Enemy, Dr. MacArthur says, some people say you can lose your salvation. Unbiblical teaching like that causes people to live in a constant state of insecurity. God's calling cannot be revoked. His inheritance cannot be defiled. His foundation cannot be shaken. And his seal cannot be broken. Pages 130 and 131. Yet Paul says emphatically and unequivocally that Hymenaeus and Alexander had made shipwreck of their faith. But there is much more in Paul's letters to Timothy and in other passages in the Bible about losing one's faith and being lost. Paul speaks of faith unfeigned and then adds, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling. 1 Timothy 1:5-6. How could they turn aside from the faith unfeigned? if they never had any faith. Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. 1 Timothy 4:1. Paul talks at length about the church's support for Christian widows. He discourages the church from supporting the younger widows. He explains his reasons. For when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. 1 Timothy 5:11-12. He accused some of the younger Christian widows of having already turned aside after Satan. 1 Timothy 5:15. Please notice what Paul says about Demas. For Demas has forsaken or deserted me, having loved this present world. 2 Timothy 4:10. How can there be any doubt in anyone's mind that children of God can lose their salvation? Can sheep cease to be sheep? No, but they can become lost sheep. Oddly enough, Dr. MacArthur talks about one's becoming an apostate. Please listen. Sometimes the battle gets hot and heavy. That's what motivated Jude to write his letter, which is about apostasy or a departure from the faith. An apostate is not a believer who turns from the faith, but a false professor whose lack of faith causes him to turn away. Jude characterized apostate teachers as dreamers, prophets of greed, clouds without water, and so on. Page 133. Were you listening carefully to Dr. MacArthur's reasoning? He said Jude was writing about apostasy, or a departure from the faith, and he is exactly right. But then he adds that an apostate is not a believer who turns from the faith, but a false professor whose lack of faith causes him to turn away. Please tell me how a man can turn away if he is not a true believer. The expression departure from the faith, which Dr. MacArthur correctly uses, means that one must have had the faith before he can turn away from it. Let me use a very simple illustration from the book of Hebrews. The Hebrew writer asks, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? If the Hebrew Christians were not enjoying the great salvation, how could they neglect it? The Hebrews had to be Christians, or they could not have neglected the great salvation. The same principle holds for departing from the faith. No one can depart from the faith if he is not a Christian. He might be heading in the direction of the faith and turn back, but he cannot depart from the faith unless he has embraced the faith. Dr. MacArthur says Jude was writing about apostasy, which he defines correctly as a departure from the faith. Page 133. Let us take a quick glance at the word apostasy. The word is used just 2 times in the Greek New Testament. The Jews brought charges against Paul that he was teaching all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses. Acts 21:21. The second use of the word is in Paul's warning about the coming of false teachers. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. 2 Thessalonians 2:3. In Acts, the Greek word apostasia is translated forsake, and in 2 Thessalonians it is translated falling away. What is the true meaning of the word apostasy, which is a transliteration of the Greek word apostasia? The distinguished Calvinist scholar, Dr. A.T. Robertson of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, makes these comments on the Greek apostasia. It seems clear that the word here means a religious revolt, and the use of the definite article, hey, seems to mean that Paul had spoken to the Thessalonians about it. It is not clear whether Paul means revolt of Jews from God, or Gentiles from God, or Christians from God, or of the apostasy that includes all classes within and without the body of Christians. W.E. Vines, An Expository Dictionary of Biblical Words, defines the word apostasia to mean a defection, a revolt. There is one other Greek word I want to mention briefly, ekpipto, which is usually translated to fall out or to fall away. Vine says it is used of the believer who is warned lest he fall away from the course in which he has been confirmed by the Word of God. Please take note of Paul's use of the Greek word ekpipto. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen away from grace. Galatians 5, 3 and 4. The literal rendering is very plain in this passage. You're fallen away from grace. How could they fall away if they were not in grace, if they were not a part of New Testament Christianity? Paul said he had delivered Hymenaeus and Alexander unto Satan, that they might learn not to blaspheme. If these two men were not Christians, they already belonged to Satan. Paul did not have to deliver them to Satan. Paul had commanded the church at Corinth to deliver the incestuous brother to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. 1 Corinthians 5:5. When a man is delivered to Satan, it is sure that he is a member of the body of Christ. Paul says later in 1 Corinthians 5, "But them that are without, that is, outside the church, God judges. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person." 1 Corinthians 5:13. Studying Hymenaeus and Alexander should be very helpful to us. They serve as examples of the kind of behavior that we should avoid. My friends, we thank you for listening today. We pray God's blessings to rest upon you.